dealing with themes related to Israel. We are back this morning into our Genesis series. We're up to a very important chapter in the home of Isaac as the narrative begins to move more towards focusing upon Jacob. If we could shut that door, please, ushers, that'd be most appreciated. Genesis 27, otherwise the noise of the cars going by might distract the saints, okay? So Genesis 27, if you need to crack it for the air conditioner or something, wedge something in there. All right, Genesis 27, and we're going to read the whole chapter. It's a lengthy chapter, and so we're going to be in this chapter this morning, and then next week as well, God willing. So Genesis chapter 27, I'll allow you to remain seated for the long reading so that you can focus your attention on the words. The Bible reads, "And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest brother and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here I am, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison. Make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die." That inflection's in the original there. No, it's... "And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord, before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I'll make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat and that he may bless thee before his death. Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, Behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will fill me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, Upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice, and go fetch me them. He went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her youngest son, and she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. She gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And he said, Art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, Come now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also made savory meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly, and said, Where is that that hath taken venison, Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him, yea, and he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety, and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob, her youngest son, and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, there's that word again, and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days, until thy brother's fury turn away. Until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him, then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these, which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? And we're dealing with the theme this morning and next week, the portrait of a dysfunctional home. The portrait of a dysfunctional home, or we could perhaps give it this label, when the self-life reigns in the home. When the self-life reigns in the home. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessing this morning upon this message. We know that nothing in your word is there by accident, Lord, and therefore help us not to waste anything, as it were, as we go through this book. We pray, Lord, that you would minister to our hearts. I pray that you'd help me today as the preacher, Lord, not to attach, as it were, my own thoughts upon the text, Lord, or to force my own thoughts upon the text, Lord, but rather to be a conduit for your word, to faithfully explain it, and Lord, then to communicate those applications that you've impressed upon my heart, Lord, that flow out of the text. And the Lord, we ask for the ministry of the Spirit of God this morning in both the speaker and the hearer. Lord, how we need your help this morning to preach your word, how we need your help to receive your word and to understand your word. We pray particularly for homes represented here this morning. We pray for a challenge there and a help to each husband, each mother, each child, Lord, that you would give us homes that are strong and built upon scriptural principles found in your word, we pray. So we ask you for your blessing now. In Jesus' name, amen. This certainly is a sad chapter in Isaac's home. In fact, Wiersbe titles this section A Masterpiece in Pieces. And what he means by that is the home as God created it is a masterpiece. It's a wonder, God's design for the home, but here we see a masterpiece in pieces. Now, when we think about this particular story, this particular account, we tend to think, or the first thing that tends to come to mind is Jacob's deceiving of his father. That's often the most prominent thing that we remember from this passage. But we need to see that was only a part of the story and really only one dimension of what is going on in this home. And I hope that by the end of our couple of messages in this chapter, you will see that each of the four characters contributed their own carnality to the mess. And so we need to take a good look at each member of this family, each member of this home, in order that we might diagnose the problem, diagnose what is going wrong, but also identify some biblical solutions. And it's really for our edification that God's word includes both the triumphs and the failures of these great heroes of the faith. And that is there for our admonition, that is there for our learning and for our benefit. Now, if we were to pick a one-word summary For this chapter, I think we could use the word deception. Deception. And it wasn't just Rebekah and Jacob who were being deceitful. Esau with his father Isaac were trying to hatch their own clandestine plan against the will of God, and we'll talk about that. And Rebekah and Jacob then come up with a counter plan to outsmart the other two. And so we have all members of this family acting in a deceitful way. The only difference is some members of the family were better at deception than others. Isaac and Esau found out that they were no match for the sister of Laban and Jacob, who inherited a lot of that DNA. I mean, deception was in Rebekah's DNA. Deception was in Jacob's DNA. But the whole family's in strife here. And so that's the burden of today's message. And next week is to focus upon this home that is in chaos, this home that is out of step with God's will, so that we might learn the lessons that God has for us. I tell you what, if there's something we need in our day, it's strong homes. It's godly homes. It's homes that are built on the foundation of the Word of God, where husband and wife embrace their biblical roles, where children embrace God's instructions for them. But we are warned in this passage of the kind of dysfunctional home that can be our experience if the self-life is given rein in the home. And that's really what we see here. Each member of the family living and walking according to the self-life. Not walking in the Spirit, to use New Testament language, not walking according to spiritual principles, but allowing the flesh nature, the flesh life, to exert itself in the home with catastrophic and disastrous results. And so I've broken up the chapter into four. We're just going to deal with the first two headings this morning, and then, God willing, the final two headings next week. But I want you to observe firstly in verse 1 to 4 what I would call the catalyst for the deception. The catalyst for the deception. The account starts here not with Rebekah, not with Jacob, but with Isaac. And that's a fitting place to start, isn't it? Because Isaac, in God's order of things, was the spiritual head of his home. The Bible makes that very clear. You must remember that when God created the home, that was the order that God created, and the order as God saw it, 1 Corinthians 11:3, that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. So we believe in male headship in the home. It's nothing to do with equality. We understand that husband and wife are both equal in their standing before God, but God has a functional order and a structural order for the home. And so the account begins here with Isaac, and we see that the head of the home is out of step with the will of God, and in many ways he bears the greatest measure of responsibility for what transpires in this passage. So often, disorder in the home can be traced back to dad being out of step with God. Dad being out of step with the will of God, dad out of tune with the Lord. Now, these verses here, verse 1 to 4, give us a bit of a window into Isaac's physical, mental, and spiritual state at this time. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, My son, and he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Now, I emphasize the word love for a reason. I know it's making you laugh, but I will explain that in a moment. So we get a window here into Isaac's physical, mental, and spiritual state, which contributed to the mistakes that he made. Firstly, Isaac's physical state. His body was aging. True? It says there, when Isaac was old. Verse 2, he says, Behold, now I am old. And so this was the situation with Isaac. He was growing old. He was aging physically. And could I just remind you that each phase of life has its particular dangers. The Bible talks about youthful lusts. And they are sins that are particularly connected with youth and are a particular temptation in that period of youth. But here we see Isaac is growing old. He's in his sunset years. And could I just remind you, dear senior saints, that there are still spiritual dangers for you in that period of your life. The fact that you have reached 80 years of age or 90 years of age does not mean that you are exempt from making some very foolish mistakes. In fact, sometimes, sadly, some of the worst mistakes are made at the end of life. My job as a pastor is to minister to the whole flock at every stage of life. Don't think, sit there and think, pastor doesn't like the seniors in this church. You know, he challenges them. I tell you, with all my heart, I love the seniors. And it's my job as a pastor to, as the word of God enables me, exhort everyone at every stage of life, the young people, the children, those growing up there, all the way through to the seniors. It's actually a great privilege. I've talked about it before with my wife. I said, as a pastor, you minister to people at every stage of life. You see their babies born and you perhaps pray over them and help dedicate their children. You see people married. You see people growing, as it were, at various levels of life. And then at the other end, often you bury them. And so Isaac is in a vulnerable time here at the moment. He's aging. His body is deteriorating and his body is weakening. And that does make you vulnerable to making foolish decisions. That's why at every phase of life it is so vital that we have a living walk with God, and though the outward man might be perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. I think you would have to agree with me, just reading over those verses, Isaac is not in the best state right at the moment in his life. So his body was aging, his sight was abating. The Bible says his eyes were dim, that he could not see. This would become a major factor in what would follow. It seems we can hardly imagine Rebekah and Jacob pulling off the deception that they concocted together, apart from this disability in Isaac's life at this time. By the way, that's a sad thing, isn't it, when family members take advantage of an elderly person who's vulnerable physically? It happens. Dad's lost his eyesight. We'll pull the wool over his eyes by pulling some wool on our arms, says Jacob, as it were. They didn't need to pull any wool over his eyes. He couldn't see. But the problem here is that not only was Isaac's physical sight a bit dim at this time, but I think we could say his spiritual sight was dim also. He's not thinking on a spiritual plane. He's not thinking in a godly fashion at this time in his life. And could I say there's nothing sadder than an older saint who could be walking in victory and could be knowing the fragrance of God's presence, who is basically wallowing in the juices of their own carnality. Isaac's physical state, Isaac's mental state. I think we get a window into what's going on in Isaac's mind here. He's clearly concerned about the day of his death. And that's not entirely wrong. It's in fact, it's quite natural as you get closer to death that you might think about death. He says, I am old, I know not the day of my death. And then he says in verse 4, that I may eat and that my soul may bless thee before I die. So clearly Isaac is worrying and Isaac is concerned about the fact that he may die soon. Now, Isaac was a deep thinker. It's amazing how you can see the personality sometimes of the patriarchs there in the Word of God. And Rebekah was inclined to be impulsive. She was a woman of action, you know, just get it done. Obey my voice, my son. Don't think about the details. Just obey my voice. I've got it covered. Isaac was a deep thinker. He went out to meditate in the eventide. He was a thinking man. And as he sat there with the limitations of age and the limitation there of blindness, he probably had a lot of time in his own thoughts. And is that not the case sometimes as you get older? As you're confined more because of physical ailments, you do have perhaps a lot more time to think. And that's not sinful. And in fact, it's not wrong for you to even think about the day of your death in the sense of preparing for it in a godly fashion, getting your house in order and that sort of thing. But just be aware that when the body is wearing down and when there are physical infirmities plaguing you, that you can err in your thoughts. In reality, Isaac actually erred here in his thinking that he was about to die. We know that Isaac was at least 100 years old by this time because he was 60 years of age when the two twins were born. The Bible makes that clear. And the last two verses of the previous chapter make it clear that Esau was 40 years old when he married his two Canaanite wives. The Bible says there, verse 34 and 35 of the previous chapter, and Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite, and Bathshemeth, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. So he was at least 100 years by this stage, but we know from Genesis, from later, I think it's Genesis 35, that Isaac would live to 180 years of age. But it's natural, isn't it? He's beginning to worry. I'm going to die. I need to quickly get on with this and pass the blessing on. We wonder why he would want to bless Esau in light of those two verses we just read. He just married heathen wives who were a grief of mind to both Isaac and Rebekah. He had despised his birthright, and yet Isaac was determined to bestow the blessing upon Esau. And I've said this before, but I see this problem so often. Brother Seth preached the other week about the importance of thinking right. There's one thing I've seen time and time again as a pastor. It's people err because of wrong thinking. Now, we should be thinkers. We need to be thinkers, but please do not rely upon your mind as the ultimate source of truth. Did you know you can err, you can make mistakes in your thinking? How often I have seen believers just take their thoughts as if they are true and then act upon them. Be very careful that your thoughts do not err from God's thoughts. You need to be in the Word of God and soaking yourself in the Word of God. And that is particularly true as you get older and the mind begins to become more vulnerable on account of the physical aging process. So we see Isaac's physical state, his mental state, but I think most importantly, we note his spiritual state. Isaac is not finishing well here. He had some good qualities, and we've noted some of those in our studies of Isaac's life to date, but he's not really finishing well in his sunset years. He's deteriorating here, and we have to be reminded of that while you may have started well, you are not automatically guaranteed that you'll finish well. It was a man there who was the president of the Moody Bible Institute by the name of Dr. William Culbertson. For 23 years, he was the president there, and he would frequently close his public prayers with the words, "Lord, help us to end well." Could I encourage the senior saints this morning? End well for the Lord. Keep going on the race. Stay faithful to the Lord and be so careful in that period of life where the outward man is perishing that the inward man is being renewed day by day, and be so careful of doing something foolish in your sunset years. Isn't it amazing how a whole life of testimony and faithfulness to the Lord can be just undone so quickly by an older saint who makes a foolish decision? And sometimes it's because of this worry, I'm going to die, and that sense of worry and that fear of death can sometimes catapult you into making some very stupid decisions if you're not resting in the Lord and trusting in the Lord about the day of your death. The soul life, again, it's not an unlegitimate concern. I'm going to die. Isaac's sitting there. You can see him there, sitting there. He's blind. He's not getting around much. And inside he's thinking, the day of my death, I'm going to die. And again, there's nothing maybe wrong about that in and of itself, except that if the soul life is beginning to exert itself in such a way in your life that it sends you in the wrong direction. Isaac's spiritual state. Isaac was being dominated by the self-life here, by his flesh. True? And he said, Behold, now I am old. Verse 2, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love. Isaac was being dominated by the self-life. This is made manifest in several areas. Firstly, his deceitfulness. And I was struck by this as I studied this, because often when we think about this passage, we think about Rebekah's deceitfulness and we think about Jacob's deceitfulness. But let's not forget right here at the beginning that that Isaac is trying to come up with a clandestine plan between him and his son, trying to exclude his wife and his son from the other son from this whole process. Trying to orchestrate a key family decision there in a deceitful manner without the involvement of his helpmeet. That's not really a recipe for a happy marriage, is it? Where the husband and wife are trying to deceive one another and outdo one another, outsmart one another. That happens in homes. Jacob, you know, and Isaac, I can see what you're saying. This is here for our admonition, and there are some homes that operate like this, where the husband is not communicating with the wife and he's trying to achieve his own thing, and the wife is not communicating with the husband and she's trying to manipulate things and do things her way. That is not a recipe for a happy home or a happy marriage. And what we will see at the end of this is hatred and bitterness and Jacob having to flee for his life from his older brother, and his mother thinks she's just going away for a few days and she never saw her favorite son again. His deceitfulness, his disobedience. What's Isaac doing here? He's going directly against God's revealed will for those boys. Directly against what God had revealed for their family. Because in Genesis 25:23, God had revealed to Rebekah, remember how she felt the children struggling within her? And she went to the Lord and said, "Why am I thus?" And God revealed to her that the elder would serve the younger. I don't think it would be a stretch to assume that she communicated that with Isaac. No doubt Isaac was aware of this. But here you've got Dad determined to do his way against God's way. Could I encourage the fathers under the sound of my voice, if you as a dad determine you're going to go against God and against the revealed will of God, you will bring damage into your home. Disobedience. And how often we see that, we've got to start with the head of the home. As we look at this portrait of a dysfunctional home, Dad is out of step with God. Dad is not yielded and submitted to God's plan for the family. Could I just remind you that as a father and as the head of your home, one of the greatest things you can do for your family, for your wife and your children, is be yielded to the Lord. Nothing spiritual motivating Isaac here. We know a bit about Esau from his history. He was a profane man who had despised his birthright. He'd married heathen wives who were a grief to Isaac and Rebekah, and yet Isaac was still mesmerized somehow by Esau's achievements as a hunter and as a food connoisseur there or whatever, that he was determined to bestow the blessing upon him. Isaac's priorities are out of order here. Isaac was a bit of a passive man, I think, a bit of a laid-back sort of man, and he was kind of caught up in the euphoria of his son being this brave hunter going out there. Man's man. Hoo-hoo. Isaac, excuse me a moment. Okay, you want to bestow this blessing upon Esau. How's Esau's marriage going, Isaac? Oh, well, I wish you didn't ask about that. Oh, but he's a great hunter. what's his walk with God like? Does he go to church? Oh, well, you know, he's got to work. So what was his approach, Isaac, to the birthright? Do you see the problem there? You're not thinking biblically, Isaac. Your priorities are wrong. And could I say, this is a common mistake parents make. They get all caught up sometimes in the secular achievements of their children. Meanwhile, their children are not walking with God. That should not be something you're content with. You know, my son is making lots of money. Well, that may not be a problem, but how's his spiritual walk doing? How's his walk? Oh, my daughter, she's got a career. Right? That may not be sinful, but how's her spiritual life doing? I'm serious. Parents do this. In fact, sometimes, like Isaac, a huge amount of attention and resources goes towards the rebel in the home, while the spiritual child gets neglected. Now, I know Jacob had some despicable traits about him, but we've talked about this before. Underneath it all, there was a heart there for God. Jacob valued not just the temporal blessings of the birthright and the blessing. I believe Jacob wanted to be a spiritual leader, and God's going to deal with Jacob, and God could work with Jacob, because underneath it all, there was a desire for God. And could I just encourage you, you may have a Jacob-like character, but if there is some sort of spark of love for God there, God can do something with you. The problem with Esau was he was a profane man, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, and the word profane there has the idea of secular. He had no interest in the things of God. Zero. So Isaac's definitely out of order here. Contrast Isaac's priorities at the end of his life with Abraham's priorities when he was close to death. Read Genesis 24. What was really on Abraham's heart as an older man as he got close to death? I need to find a godly wife for Isaac. Not bring me a bowl of venison. Finish well. Think of David. When David came to the end of his life, he made arrangements for the building of the temple. Paul's burden before his martyrdom was that Timothy be faithful to preach the word and guard the faith. Someone has well said, and I believe I'm quoting from Wiersbe's book here, the end of life reveals the ends of life. The end of life reveals the ends of life. In other words, it's often manifest, I guess, by the end of your life, what your goals were, what your priorities were. So his disobedience. Isaac, as the head of his home, is going directly against the revealed will of God for the family. Well, let me tell you, we need some dads who are obedient to the word of God. So many problems, even in the church, because the church is only as strong as the homes represented in that church. And we need strong homes that are going to build a strong church, and a strong church that's going to build strong homes in these days of great spiritual danger and apostasy. And we're going to need some men of God who are going to take the leadership in their homes and not be driven by the lusts of the flesh, but have a heart to follow God and a heart to obey God. But here we have the example of a man in older age. He should have known better, and he's going directly against the revealed will of God. Trust me, dad's disobedience doesn't just cause problems in the homes. It ends up causing problems in the church. And you can try sometimes to make it all out about the fact that the preacher's the one with the problem because he preached too hard on the Baptist witch, but the real reason is you are not a spiritual husband and you're out of line with God. His spiritual state, his disobedience, his deception, his desires. We're sort of unpeeling the onion here. At the heart of it all, Isaac was being led by a carnal appetite, wasn't he? Take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison and make me savory meat such as I love. Do you know what the great love of Isaac's life was? The great passion of his life at this time? Bowl of meat. Well, what's wrong with having your favourite food? Nothing, so long as that favourite food doesn't become the primary driver of all your decision-making. And the primary passion of your life. There's nothing wrong with enjoying a good meal. That's not the message this morning, but there's something wrong where the fulfilment of a bodily appetite becomes the basis for your spiritual decisions. And I was struck studying this. Three times in the chapter, it is mentioned that this bowl of savory meat was something that Isaac loved. Isaac made that clear. Make me savoury meat such as I love. Rebekah knew it was the love of his life because she said twice, verse 9 and verse 14, I will make them savoury meat for thy father such as he loveth. Verse 14, and his mother made savoury meat such as his father loved. This is a common problem. Dad more concerned about fulfilling his appetites, his carnal appetites, than he is concerned about being a spiritual leader in the home. Is that not a problem in our day? Oh, well, yeah, boys and their toys. You're not a boy anymore and you don't need any more toys. That's the Aussie mindset, by the way. Boys just, I remember when I was on my honeymoon with my wife and we were listening into this, we weren't trying to, but we were, I suppose, we're eavesdropping like Rebekah, but we were sitting there at the cafe table and we had these neighbours next to us there, two couples, and they were in the university sort of, you know, side of things, and they were talking about, you know, how that women want to be independent and, you know, oh, yes, it's like they were kind of edifying one another, but in wickedness, you know, and, you know, women just want to be free and independent, and one of the ladies, her assessment was, and men just want to have fun. Actually, women like boys like that who want toys so they can manipulate and control them. Jacob and Esau knew it was the love of his life. And we know from Genesis 25, 28 that this was the basis of Isaac's favoritism towards Esau. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. How incredibly shallow. And what a selfish reason for favoritism. Henry Morris says, it is a sad thing for a believer to be so ruled by his appetite that he actually loves his food and bases important decisions on its availability. But Isaac is not the last one of whom this is true. And for you, it might be some other bodily appetite. And that bodily appetite may have a legitimate fulfillment within God's will. God has given those bodily appetites. But do you see a problem here? Isaac has become a fleshly man. Is that a fair statement? What a reminder that the flesh does not get better with age. I said the flesh does not get better with age. Here's a man who's 100 years plus. What's he living for? His stomach. You've heard the saying, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. It's not too far from the truth. Young ladies, bear that in mind. No, but I hope there's more to it than that. As I said, the sin was not that he had a favourite food. The sin was that became the consuming passion of his life. There's nothing worse than a fleshly old carnal saint. Just indulging the flesh. The old wrinkly flesh. I mean, you see it. We went to visit our parents there in Victor on Friday. Gorgeous grandma, you know. Not my grandma, not this grandma. I mean, go down to the beach and some gorgeous grandma. It's like, sweetheart, the bloom of youth is well and truly finished for you. I'm not trying to be rude. I'm not trying to conjure up thoughts in your mind. I'm just saying how pathetic as a senior individual. Getting all hot seat up for the beach. Mercy. You can be a carnal, fleshy believer in old age as well as in youth. Now, this is just where we're up to. You know, sometimes I come to preach a message like this and I say, Lord, I don't know who this is for, but this is where I'm up to, and I'm just trusting you by faith this is going to minister somehow to the needs. And isn't it amazing? In fact, I'm just in wonder as I preach the Word of God, how God's Word just addresses every stage of life. whether you're in youth, whether you're middle age, wherever you are, or the senior years, there's some warnings for you. That brings us to our second. So we can see there that Isaac, as the head of his homes, is way out of line. And in that vacuum of spiritual leadership, we're not justifying what Rebekah and Jacob did, but in that vacuum of spiritual leadership, it is much harder for the wife not to rise up and start taking things into her own hands. Think of how different this could have been if Isaac had been thinking in a godly fashion, instead of being caught up in fleshly fear and worry about his death, was seeking to spiritually think about how he could prepare and set his house in order. Instead of being driven by the lusts of the flesh, he's been led by biblical principles. Imagine how Isaac gets the family together and says, I need to explain something about God's order for this home. Esau, please understand, it's not because we love you any less as our son, but this is God's word. This is God's order and structure. God has ordained that Jacob be the one to carry on the messianic line. And so I'm going to bestow the blessing upon him. Think how different that would have been for at least Rebekah and Jacob. So we come to the second heading, the conspiracy of the deception. Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob his son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, good boy, 40-year-old boy. Seriously, he's over 40 years of age, and she's still saying, Obey my voice. Obey my voice, according to that I command thee. So these verses really focus on Rebekah's response to overhearing her husband's plan. We get a window into the self-life here too. Don't our responses to things so often reveal so much about us? Don't our responses to wrongs, our responses to those provocations, reveal so much about our spiritual state? Isaac's plan to do something contrary to God's will was wrong, but Rebekah's response to Isaac was also wrong. So let's have a look here at Rebekah's wily plan. Rebekah hatches a plot here of her own to consult in consultation with Jacob. Consider the source of Rebekah's plan. What was the motivator? What sparked this plan in Rebekah? Well, the reason for her response on the surface was that she heard this conversation between Isaac and Esau. So clearly Isaac and Esau thought that they were alone. Little did they know their mother was eavesdropping through the tent there. The source of Rebekah's plan, the reason for her response on the surface was she overheard this conversation. But I'd like to delve a bit deeper to the root of her response below the surface. What we see on display in Rebekah here is the quick rising up of the self-life in response to a provocation. True? What we are seeing here is Rebekah's self-life in full bloom. It's a sobering reminder, isn't it? That if we're walking in the flesh, we can so quickly come up with something and do something that dishonors the Lord. It's like it's effortless for Rebekah here. And it's effortless for you. Your flesh life may look a little different. We all have our own brand of flesh. But at the root of it all, it's sin that dwells in us, Romans chapter 7. And we're going to have to get victory by the only instrument that can hold the self-life in the place of death, which is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, Galatians 2:20, Romans 6:6 there. But this is what is going on in Rebekah. She's simply responding in the self-life to what is happening in the home. Deceit was in Rebekah and Jacob's DNA. It just comes to her so naturally. Look at the ease and the speed with which she came up with this clever plan. As I said, Isaac and Esau were not nearly as good at deceit as Rebekah and Jacob. She came from a family where she had Laban for a brother, and deceit was in her blood. And you've got your own brand of flesh. And I've got my own brand of flesh. I've never been a good liar. Not saying I haven't tried to lie in my life, but I've never been a good one. I have my own brand of flesh, other things I have to do with. You understand? Some people, though, lying is so natural for them. Deceit, it just comes so easily. And you would not know that they're lying to you. They don't show it on their face. There's not a blush. In fact, they almost sound like they believe their own lie. Some of them start to believe it, I think. They're so good at it. It becomes so tightly woven into the fabric of their life that they begin to believe their own deceptions. This is the source of Rebecca's plan. On the surface, she heard this conversation. Below the surface, there's something going on here. Rebecca is responding so quickly to this provocation. And isn't it like that in our lives? You know what I'm talking about. I'm not saying, you understand what I mean when I say, when you get provoked, you don't have to sit there for 5 minutes and say, will I get angry at this or not? Just stimuli action, right? Provocation, boom. And you think, what happened? It's just within a flash, the response of the self-life to the provocation. Is that true? Does that not happen in your life? And you think after the event, how on earth did that happen? That was the flesh. You were walking in the flesh instead of walking in the spirit. I preached to myself. I've done it myself before. Stimuli action. And it's just woven into who we are in Adam. And it just comes bursting forth in all of its ugliness. And it's got to go to the cross. We've got to learn to die to that stuff. That quivering mass of the sin nature, as it were, in us. We have to take it to the cross so that by God's grace, the self-life does not exert itself in the face of provocation. The source of Rebecca's plan. The specifics of Rebecca's plan. There were two main parts to Rebecca's plan, cooking and clothing. Cooking and clothing. She'd make savory meat for Esau that would taste just like savory meat for Isaac that would taste just like what Esau made. I think this indicates that Isaac's love of his son's venison went beyond just the taste. His wife could make him the same meal. For Isaac, something was bound up in this hunting thing. He could, if he just wanted the bowl of meat, he could have asked his wife for that. But no, there's this admiration of his son's hunting skills. Cooking, clothing. Rebecca would clothe Jacob in Esau's raiment, then use the skin from the goats upon his hands and neck, thus to deceive her husband's sense of smell and touch in the absence of his sense of sight. It's pretty sad, isn't it, actually? Think about it. If you're a wife here, think about this. Put yourself in Rebecca's shoes. You're setting out to deceive your husband. Thirdly, the sinfulness of Rebecca's plan. We're looking at Rebecca now, the helpmeet in the home. We've looked at Isaac, the head of the home, the main problems with him, he's the main source of it all. But now we look at Rebecca, and she should not have responded in this way. The sinfulness of her plan, I think if we review what Rebecca's doing here in light of the Word of God, we can see that there are some serious violations of biblical principle here. Her plan meant, let me give them to you, I've got three. Number one, dishonoring her God. Dishonoring her God. Now, Rebecca had received that special and direct revelation from God, hadn't she, about her son Jacob, the elder shall serve the younger. And her desire for God's will to be fulfilled in the lives of her sons was a good one. The problem we see here with Rebecca that we've seen before in Abraham and Sarah in relation to Hagar is we have Rebecca trying to fulfill God's will her way. Oh, if there's a danger I see Christians fall into, and I've fallen into it myself, I'm sure, before, it's trying to achieve God's will your way. Don't you think God was able to overrule in this situation? Don't you think if Rebecca just submitted to the Lord and sought the Lord and maybe appealed to her husband, things could have been different? God did not need her deceitfulness. God did not need the energies of her self-life to try and help him out. Let me just say, God has a way of fulfilling his will in his timing and in his way. But if you rise up in the flesh and try and accomplish a spiritual goal through fleshly methods, it will never work. True? I mean, do you really think Isaac can overturn God's plan? I'm sure God could have intervened somehow in this situation had Rebecca responded right, but no, she's going to try and make sure that her favorite son gets what God says in her way. You know, that can be a real danger, can't it? Because sometimes in life there are going to be times when it seems like God's will is about to be thwarted. You think about Rebecca for a moment. She's received this special word from God that Jacob's going to be the spiritual head of the family and carry on the family line. And now it appears from the human standpoint that that is not going to happen. It appears that God is not going to come through. That is when we are so tempted at times, when it seems from the human perspective in our situation that God is not coming through for us or that God is delaying somehow. That is when we are most tempted to rise up and to try and take hold of the situation and do things our way and try and accomplish something spiritual, try and accomplish God's will our way. Oh, be careful of that. Be careful of that when from a human standpoint it appears that God is not intervening and it appears that God's hand is not working. Let me just remind you, God has a way of fulfilling his will in his timing and according to his plan. We cannot achieve spiritual outcomes through fleshly scheming and fleshly energy. You can't. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 8 verse 8. For without me, says Christ, ye can do nothing. John 15 5. Like what one commentator says here, he says, as another has suggested, they both acted on that God-dishonoring proverb that the Lord helps those who help themselves. Whereas the truth is, the Lord helps those who have come to the end of themselves. That's good, isn't it? Not God helps those who helps themselves, but God helps those who've come to the end of themselves. Oh, that's the place of victory for Rebecca. That's the place of victory for you, is to yield to God and say, God, I acknowledge there is nothing I can do in this situation. There's nothing I can do to overcome this challenge. It appears from the human standpoint that all is lost, but Lord, I'm going to cast my faith in you and in your word, and I'm going to trust you. And by the grace of God, Lord, keep that self-life at the place of death so that I don't blow up what's going on here and I don't interfere with and mess up what you're trying to do. Sinfulness of Rebecca's plan. Her plan meant, number one, dishonoring her God. Number two, usurping her husband. Now we understand again that the greater responsibility in this situation was Isaac. In that vacuum of spiritual leadership in the home, a wife is more tempted to rise up and to try and take control. So again, I challenge the husbands. Don't create that kind of environment in the home where your wife's going to struggle and be tempted to take matters into her own hands because you're sitting on the couch with your bowl of venison, a spiritual weakling. True? But that aside, this still does not excuse Rebecca's response. Isaac's selfish plan was wrong, but Rebecca's carnal response was also wrong. You know, sadly, the husband and wife profile we see in this passage is replicated all too often in Christian homes. What do we see all too often in Christian homes? A spiritually weak, passive husband who's concerned with his selfish pursuits, and a overly dominant, controlling, manipulative wife. Don't just think this is confined to Isaac and Rebecca. It is replicated in Christian homes everywhere. Pastor Sam Davison, he's been a preacher for many, many years, probably getting close to 50 years. He's preached all over America and in many places in the world. And when he was preaching on this passage, he said if there's something he has seen time and time again as a pastor of various churches and as a traveling speaker, he says it's passive men and overly dominant women in homes. That's not a recipe for a happy home. Where dads are dripped spiritually and mum's out of control. Now, there's nothing wrong if you as a man are laid back in your personality, but you don't have to be laid back spiritually. And you need to make spiritual decisions. And as a wife, you need to know God's structural order. Doesn't mean you can never voice an opinion. Doesn't mean you can't appeal to your husband. We're not talking about some sort of strange idea there that the wife has to be a doormat for the husband. We understand that that is not the case, that you are his helpmeet. You are co-laborers together and heirs together of the grace of life. And it's a team spirit there, but there still needs to be that structural order where the husband is being the spiritual leader of the home and the wife is in her proper place in submission to that and not trying to rise up and enforce her own agenda for the home against the husband's headship. It's everywhere, and guess what? The society is pushing us in that direction all the time. Jacinda Ardern, and she resigned recently. I mean, just a classic example of a woman who's just so out of her role biblically. And she's resigning. She says, you know, I'm looking forward to, I forget the name of her child, seeing him go to school. That's nice. And then she looks over at her partner and says, and now, Clark, we can get married. What a limp-wristed drip of a man. She's in control. And the media love it because he stays at home and looks after the baby while she has her career. It's totally upside down. Is that the kind of man you want? A man who'll just say, well, I just want to do whatever you want to do. And some women who are very dominant and inclined to be domineering, you talk about domineering men, there's some domineering ladies around, they sometimes want a husband who's like that. But could I just say to you ladies, while you may like that and that may appeal to your flesh to begin with, if you're inclined to be a bit over-dominant as a woman, eventually you'll be tearing your hair out and saying, I want you to make the decision. Because I believe without a shadow of a doubt that God has placed it into a woman to desire to support her husband and to desire him to lead. And even you see it in the unsaved context, eventually these women are frustrated because these guys say, well, I just want to do whatever you want to do. Now, again, I'm not saying that we shouldn't defer at times to our wives' needs. In the right sense, we do want to have, you know, often as a husband, you take that into account, look, what would be best for you? So I'm not saying that we go roughshod over our wives and never consider their needs. I'm just talking about a philosophy of leadership there where it's just, it's, you know, yeah, you know, and they come to the pastor, it's like, oh, pastor, you know, I'm just a little bit, you know, concerned about your message. And you can tell he's in fear, not of the pastor, he's in fear of his wife. Because you listen for a little while and it's my wife and my wife this and my wife that. Puffing Billy. And you're having a crack at the preacher because you're under pressure back home from a Rebecca wife who's out of control, and she's saying, you better go and fill that preacher with lead and tell him that, you know, I think that you are targeting me over this and targeting me over that, and you realize that he's had an interview with mummy that's brought him to you in the office. No, I'm serious. This is a problem. I have just about torn my hair out as a pastor at times watching on it and think, Lord, make this man a spiritual leader in his home. And what I don't understand with some of these men is they won't stand for something spiritual, but all of a sudden they'll take a stand on something carnal. You're spiritually weak and you've got no spiritual backbone, but all of a sudden you find the leadership to say you're not going to let your wife dedicate her child with the other children in the church over some little technicality. Now, if you don't want to do that, that's fine, but what's with that? You won't stand on something doctrinal, but on some little petty thing, all of a sudden you're going to be this big, brave leader. Woo-hoo. My wife tells me I've got to stop making that noise. So often, dad spiritually weak, passive in his leadership, focused on the fulfillment of his fleshly pursuits. Passive, spiritually weak men are one of the greatest curses in Christian homes today. Then you have mum who is manipulative, controlling and dominant, a woman determined to get her way, even if it means resorting to ungodly means to do so. You say, where's some hope in this for me, Pastor? I have a husband who's not very spiritual, maybe you might think that this morning. Well, don't be like a Rebecca. You're going to have to be a woman of prayer and a woman who lives the Christian life before that husband and win the battle on your knees, but you're not going to win the battle by resorting to the tactics of the self-life. And vice versa, husband to wife. Now, in relation to her husband, Rebecca had at least, I think, three godly options available to her in this incident. She could, number one, pray for her husband. She could, number two, appeal to her husband. That would have been a good start. Instead of going behind his back and trying to sort something out without his knowledge, keep dad in the dark. Do you know that some wives deliberately keep dad in the dark? And she's causing problems in the church, and he comes in all arms swinging and doesn't even know all the facts about what his wife has been doing on the phone and the text message. She could have prayed for her husband and appealed to her husband. That's biblical. You can't, sadly, it's just the fact of life. If you've got a God-ordained authority who's determined to do something unbiblical, you sometimes you can't stop that, but you can appeal. She could have appealed to Isaac, said, Isaac, please, you know, massage the old man a bit there on his shoulders. Pat, I know you're feeling weary and weak here, but can we just pray before you do this? If you really want some venison such as you love, I can help you with that. But could we just pray about this? Could I just remind you about what God told me about this? But no, Rebecca's going to get her way. So we see Rebecca, the wife and the mother in the home. We see the source of Rebecca's plan, the specifics of Rebecca's plan, the sinfulness of Rebecca's plan. She was dishonoring her God, usurping her husband, and number three, manipulating her son. True? Ladies, you have a very special role in your home. You have a very special influence over your husband, and your children have a special attachment to you because you're their mother. You need to be spirit-filled with those your power of influence in the home. If you're not under God's control, you can become a controlling, carnal, conniving, self-centered woman, and you're going to get all of your personal needs met out of that child, and you're going to manipulate them and make sure they do what you want. I mean, there is something special. I've said to my wife a few times recently, I said, it just never ceased to amaze me the almost unlimited capacity little ones have for mum time. I mean, you come home at the end of the day as a father, and yay, dad's home, comes time for family devotions, whose lap do they go to? Mum, they've been with mum all day. It's like a cat with its kittens, you know, they're just crawling all over mum, want to all fight for mum's lap. Now as they get older, they start to appreciate sitting on dad's lap a bit more, but the little ones, straight to mum. The special one there. And you as a mother actually have the tools at your disposal to cause all sorts of havoc in the home if you're not under God's control. Your husband needs you. There's a vulnerability there that God has actually built into the marriage union. He needs her. She doesn't need him so much. You were made to complete him. He has a great sense of need for you, and you can make life absolutely horrible for him by trying to manipulate him and mind games and pulling certain levers to make sure he does what you want. And the same thing with your children. You said, but Rebecca loved Jacob. Well, the Bible says that love doth not behave itself unseemly, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity. I think what we see here, yes, no doubt Rebecca loved Jacob, but her love was tainted by the self-life. This is uncrucified, motherly, natural affection. Because the 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love would not lead you to manipulate your child in this way. There's a selfishness in this. Twice Rebecca says to Jacob here, obey my voice. There is an assertiveness about Rebecca, isn't there? You say, well, that's fair enough. I mean, Jacob was only 14 years of age. He's 40! That is a pathetic sight when you've got a 40-year-old man still tied to mum's apron strings. I'm serious. Still tied to mummy's apron strings and can't go anywhere without mummy. No, you are a full-grown man who should be charting your own course, and Jacob should have said as an adult child, Mum, I'm not in on this plan. I believe that. Don't have a distorted view of parental authority that an adult child has to just obey their parents' every whim. No, when you become a responsible adult before God, I believe the age marked down in Scripture is at least 20 because they are numbered for war at 20. And when you become a responsible adult and your parent tries to manipulate you to do something carnal and something unspiritual and something unbiblical, you as an adult child should respectfully say no. Now, you should always honour your parents. I don't care if I'm 60 years of age or 70 years of age. If my mother's still alive, I need to honour her. But when you transition into adulthood, there should be a transition in the relationship where you go from being commanded like a five-year-old to being counselled as an adult. I'm serious. Your adult child should not have to come to you and say, oh, please, mummy, can I please go out with the young adults for tea? Now, if they're under your roof, they should work in with you and inform you. And if there's something that you need to tell them, oh, look, by the way, just be back by this time of night, or just make sure, have you thought about this? Did you realise you had a birthday schedule? We understand that. Communication. Mum, can I please go out? Your child's not, that son or daughter is not a baby anymore. And you shouldn't still be ordering them around like Rebecca was, a full adult there, like he was still 13. No, I'm serious. Mothers can do tremendous damage in the lives of their adult children at times. Now, that Jacob was respectful and loving towards his mother was commendable, but he was well and truly old enough to refuse to obey such a plan if he had been spiritually matured. In fact, I was thinking about this. The study, it seems that God had to remove Jacob from his mother to really start working in his life. Mum's in the way. It didn't have to be that way. Don't get in the way of what God's doing. But Jacob's about to suffer an injustice. Well, you have to just rest in God's hands about that. And if Isaac goes ahead with this foolhardy plan, maybe it's going to be a part of Romans 8:28 for Jacob. And somehow God's going to work it all out for good. But you getting your hands in the mix there and pushing things in a fleshly way as the mother is actually going to damage both those boys. Do you know overly dominant mothers do their adult sons a terrible disservice because they can stunt the development of their leadership skills and set them up for problems in marriage? I can't help but... have a think about this, but later on, you look at Jacob as a married man, he still seems a bit inclined to just do whatever his wives say. Marry my handmaid. Okay. You marry my handmaid. Okay. Maybe he just got used to that kind of profile in the home where Rebecca said, "Obey my voice." He said, "Okay." Now, a wife and a mother who is spiritual and spirit-controlled and sweet can be such a powerful influence, on the other hand, for good and godliness in her family. True? But if you're carnal and controlling, you can do so much damage. Just imagine Rebecca now as your pastor's wife. Yikes! Serious. You have a woman who's doing that in the home. You translate that into the pastor's wife situation. Control. It's carnal. And people get to know, well, we like the pastor, but the real authority is Big Boots back home. And he comes out, hoo-hoo, you know, but she's pulling the strings, like Pinocchio on a doll, like a doll on strings. He comes out firing the cannon, boom, but she's the one that's pulling the fuse, pulling the trigger. Should stop, but I'm enjoying this very much. not in a carnal way. No, I feel passionate about this. It's very important that we get this wisdom from the Word of God. I don't think this is an accident. This is in God's Word. The portrait of a dysfunctional home. Dad's out of step with God's will. Mum's out of step with God's will. No wonder both boys are out of step with God's will. We are out of time. So we'll pick up on this next week with Jacob's willing participation. Be aware that when a family member makes a suggestion that's just so in line with the bent of your nature, you're going to be real tempted to go along with it. And as you read about Jacob, he wasn't concerned about what he was going to do to his dad. He wasn't concerned about his older brother. He was only concerned about he might get caught. How can we make this plan more foolhardy, more foolproof? It's actually terrible. You think about it. You think, again, as a wife, what they did to Jacob, it really struck me reading this. He trembled exceedingly. Pathetic scene there. An old man can't see, and he's so overcome with the emotion and the injustice. He's trembling. It's pretty mean stuff. What family members can do to one another. And you have to be careful too as a wife, as your husband perhaps gets older and more dependent on you, that you don't use that in a carnal way to get what you want or to abuse that. That happens too. Or children abuse that in their parents. Well, what's the solution for this home? Personal revival for each member of the family. Dying to self with all its selfish desires and ambitions and allowing Christ's love to reign in the heart and life. That's a solution, isn't it? In brief, let's pray. Lord, we pray you keep us from such a home as this. Lord, we thank you that when we follow your order of things, the home works. When the husband's the spiritual leader, when the wife is the helpmeet and the homemaker, Lord, understanding her role when children are in submission to the authority of their parents and walking spiritually, Lord, we thank you that we can have harmony in the home. So, Lord, we pray for the men here this morning, myself included, that you'd help us to be spiritual men, not driven by fleshly lusts and desires, Lord, but men who are spiritual, men who walk with you, men who are yielded to your plan for our children, for our homes and for our lives, for mothers, Lord, for wives, help them, Lord, to be submitted to you, and Lord, not to try and fix problems even in the home. Maybe if they have an Isaac kind of husband, Lord, that they would know your grace to just live in a spiritual way, in a prayerful way, and trust in you to do the work in that husband, Lord. Or maybe it's the husband to the wife, Lord, whichever spouse is out of line with you. So, Lord, we pray for strong homes, strong families, and for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.